Well, God, we thank you that we have these words written long ago, but written for our instruction. And so we pray now that as we look at them together, that by your Spirit you would instruct us in how to endure as Christians, that you'd encourage us, and that you'd teach us how we might have hope. We pray that for your glory. Amen. The church that I grew up at, in my mum and dad's church, there was a guy who went to that church who had what I think is probably the strongest handshake in the world. I don't think the Guinness Book of Records ever came and certified him, but I'm pretty sure, you know, if they'd had some kind of device to measure the strength of a handshake, I think he would have taken the title. He was an older gentleman, retired when I was, he was a retired guy when I was a teenager. His name was Lionel Cook, although we just called him the pressure cooker. When Lionel Cook was on the door, or, you know, if you were on the door and he was coming in, you had to make sure that, you offered him your hand. So not sort of with your fingers out like that, where if you squeeze them, you know, the knuckles would get compressed into one another. And you sort of had to overlap your fingers a little bit, so there was a bit of give, so that when he squeezed them in his vice-like grip, you could still, you know, say, oh, good morning, Lionel, without bursting into tears. Honestly, I don't know what he'd, you know, done, what kind of exercises, but seriously, a lot of power, the pressure cooker. Strong handshake. I don't know, maybe that's an answer to the question I want to put to us all this evening. The question I want us to kick off thinking about is this. What do you think makes for a welcoming church? What do you think makes for a welcoming church? I mean, is it just a welcome mat? It's funny, you Google welcome mats, you can get all kinds of messages on one of those welcome mats. That's one example. Oh no, not you again. That's probably not a good answer. I mean, I'm not asking us to sort of grade how well Christchurch Central fits that description. Not at this stage, anyway. At this stage, I just want you to think more generally. What kind of things do you think a church needs to be doing in order to be a welcoming church? So, you know, have a think about maybe other churches you've been to. What made you feel welcome? What didn't? What makes for a welcoming church? Why don't you just take a minute or two just to discuss that with the people sat next to you, and we'll see what we come up with. Sound okay? Go. Okay, let's share some answers, shall we? See what you came up with. Anybody want to shout out something? What makes for a welcoming church? Somebody to greet you and welcome you. Yep, that's good. Thanks, Joyce. Any others? Yeah, Nathan? Right. Okay, yeah. So somebody says hello, but more than that, how are you doing? Has a chat with you. Yep, that's good. That's a good one. Chris? A relaxed environment. Okay. Cool. Should we have one more? Dan? Good coffee over there. Yeah, I thought of that one as well. Dan, what were you going to say? Good food. Okay, good. You two are thinking on the same page. Yeah, it's not just a handshake, is it? You know, it might be the friendly smile, as you say, good quality coffee. Things like clear instruction as to what's going on in the service so that you don't feel like you've wandered into some sort of weird thing where you don't know what's going on. Maybe, as Nathan was saying, somebody who greets you, chats to you, asks you how you're doing. Somebody who remembers your name when you come back the next week. So perhaps a welcoming church is a bit like the 1980s sitcom Cheers. Remember that? Had the theme tune where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. Maybe that's what it means to be a welcoming church. And we want to be a welcoming church, don't we, at Christchurch Central? So on the front of our building, on the bottom of our PowerPoint, you can see it down there, we have our slogan, a church for people who don't go to church. And we want people who don't go to church to feel welcome when they turn up, don't we? Well, in this bit of Romans that we're looking at this evening, Paul actually tells us what a welcoming church really looks like. So if you've, have Romans 15 open in front of you. And just have a look down at verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's a great summary verse, I think, for this bit of Romans. And we'll see this evening, as that verse suggests, that welcome really is all about Jesus Christ. It's not first and foremost about the handshake or the coffee or the non-threatening small talk. what we'll see this evening is that welcome is about Jesus. Now, we've got people at our church who are in charge of what we normally call the welcome ministry, James and Louise Viner. So, I mean, is this talk just for James and Louise? Can I sort of zone in on them? Everyone else can switch off. Or, you know, perhaps just for the Bennett and McGowan gospel teams, you guys have been on the kind of Bibles and welcome duty this evening. Well, no, it isn't. We'll also see that as well as welcome being about Jesus, welcome actually is something that we're all to be involved in as a church. And actually, what I think is interesting is that even if you're not part of this or any church, even if you're just visiting, if you're just on the edge of Christian things, if you're not yet a Christian, well, this stuff is for you too. Because actually, I think when we broaden out our understanding of welcome to take in some of the stuff that the Bible means by it, it's true to say that welcome, or rather lack of welcome, is actually one of the major problems affecting our culture, our society in Britain today. I mean that, I really do. Because welcome is essentially, it's a problem of how you achieve unity while maintaining diversity, isn't it? So to feel really welcome somewhere, well, you have to feel like you're accepted, you belong, you're part of the family. But you're accepted for the unique person that you are. You belong without having to become something you're not. You're part of the family without having to become a clone of somebody else. When you're welcome somewhere, you get to be equal, and also it's okay to be different. Unity and diversity, equality and difference, these, I think, are the problems at the heart of debates over things like multiculturalism, immigration, feminism, religious rights, gay marriage, the list goes on. They're all really debates about unity and diversity, equality and difference. And the thing is, I'm not sure that our leaders and politicians have got it cracked. Are you? We were thinking a little bit about this 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Romans 14. So those of you who are here might remember Paul Robinson talking about the intolerance of tolerance. So we've got this society that prioritises tolerance, the idea that nobody has the right to judge anyone else's lifestyle or worldview or belief system. Well, except, of course, if you don't agree with that idea, in which case, well, the judgment clause come out. Tolerance, as the world practices it, is actually intolerance. It's crazy, really. When we've got a society that wants to celebrate difference, you know, different cultures, different genders, different sexualities, and yet, at the same time, is trying to remove or deny any difference. And the gay marriage thing, I think, is just one example. And as I reflect on that, I just think there's something sort of deeply contradictory at the heart of it. See, the world thinks that the way to resolve these issues is to seek consensus. So to find a point of view that everyone can agree on, or at least, you know, that the majority of the voting public are okay with. But throughout Romans 14 and 15, Paul is calling the church in Rome, and I want to say God is calling us as part of the church in Sheffield, not to be conformed to the way the world thinks, but instead to seek something better. So instead of seeking consensus, everybody has to agree in every point of fine detail, instead we're to seek community. That is so much better, isn't it? And this idea of welcome is at the heart of Christian community. That word welcome's at the climax of this bit of the letter, verse 7 that we read. But it's also right back at the start of this little section. So if you look back at the page to verse 1 of chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. These categories of the weak in faith and the strong, well, they're in play throughout chapter 14, and they're back again at the start of chapter 15. Have a look at chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that leads to the first thing I want us to notice about welcome from our verses tonight. It's this. Welcome requires humility. Welcome requires humility, like Christ, in fact. The strong, and Paul includes himself in that group, are those who had sort of really grasped the fact that their new life as Christians meant they were free from any sense of obligation to keep aspects of the Jewish religious law, things like only eating certain foods or observing particular religious festivals. And the weak, on the other hand, well, they were Christians who still felt a sense of loyalty to the law of Moses, Now, they thought that it was important to keep the dietary rules and the feast days. And actually, the temptation was for them to criticise those Christians who didn't. But, and this is Paul's argument in chapter 14, the weak shouldn't condemn the strong for exercising their Christian freedom, but nor should the strong use their freedom in such a way that it creates a problem for the weak by pressuring them into doing something that's against their conscience. You know, they're free from obligations to the Jewish law, but even these strong Christians, they're not free from obligations altogether. They have an obligation, verse 1, to bear with the failings of the weak. Anybody here watch the sitcom Miranda? One or two of you might. There's a character in there called Tilly, and every time her phone rings mid-conversation, you know, she'll put the actual face-to-face conversation on hold while she goes, bear with, bear with, bear with, and she just wants kind of the other people to wait for her. That's not really what Paul means by bear with in this verse. It's more than just kind of waiting for the other person to sort themselves out. It's actually the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 6 verse 2 when he tells the church there to bear one another's burdens. It means not necessarily doing the things that you want to do, the things that you know it's okay for you to do even, but instead pleasing your neighbour, your fellow Christian, acting for their good to build them up, verse 2. Bearing with the failings, the weaknesses of the weak is not just waiting for them to sort themselves out. You're practically carrying them through it, really. And that takes humility, doesn't it? It means, as Paul was saying a couple of weeks ago, putting others first. It means thinking of others as more important than yourself. It means making their good your goal. It actually means being like Jesus. That's Paul's point in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That little quote in that verse is from Psalm 69. Paul is quoting the words of David, one of the kings of Israel, but he's putting those words on the lips of Jesus. Because the thing is, Jesus was prepared to lay aside his own honour. He was prepared to suffer for the sake of someone else. He was prepared to endure all kinds of reproaches, hatred, insults, mockery, scorn in the run-up to his crucifixion. He was prepared to endure crucifixion itself. And in that, he is our prime example of humility. See, welcome, as I say, requires humility. And actually, Christian humility, I've used this phrase before, Christian humility is not so much thinking less of yourself, that's just low self-esteem. Christian humility is thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of yourself less and instead thinking of others. And if we do that at Christ Church Central, that will transform how we do welcome on a Sunday, won't it? Because, you know, we won't be thinking, actually, I just want to get the best cake. Or, I've come to church really just to talk to my friends. Instead, we'll be thinking of others. We'll be thinking of their needs. We'll be thinking of how we can please them. We'll go across the room to talk to the person who stood on their own. We'll spend time in conversation after the service rather than, you know, just rushing off to get on with whatever it is that we've urgently got to get on with. But I think actually the really exciting thing is how humility, putting others first, how it extends our welcome beyond just the first time someone comes through the door on a Sunday. Paul talks in verse 2 about building others up. And there's that saying, isn't there? Rome wasn't built in a day. And the same is true of the church in Rome. And the same is true of our church. We don't get sort of built up just by somebody giving us a good welcome the first time we come. It's an ongoing thing. It takes time. And in particular, if we're thinking about this whole kind of strong, weak thing that's going on in these chapters, it's going to take sacrifice, isn't it? It's going to mean understanding one another, entering into somebody else's viewpoint, accepting the fact that we can think differently to somebody else on one of these matters that doesn't affect our salvation, rather than insisting that our way is the only way. See, welcome is a long-term thing. I was talking about this with Tim a couple of weeks ago, and he said he remembered Sheila telling him, I don't know when, but presumably sometime before that, that actually the real test of welcome is not how welcomed somebody feels the first time they come to church. It's whether they are still feeling welcome, you know, the fifth, the tenth, the 50th time they come through the doors. Is our experience as even long-term members of Christ Church Central that actually people are humble towards us and we're humble towards one another? Welcome is a long-term thing. And humility, I think, is the key to achieving that. It means, really, that we go beyond just being civil to people who are different from us. It actually means we are friendly to them. Actually, I want to say, it means even more than that. Because I think this sort of humility is the difference between being a friendly church, which that can be quite superficial, can't it? Being friendly, you know, just a nod and a smile and a bit of small talk, that's friendly. If we're really humble, we'll go beyond just being a friendly church, and we'll be a befriending church. Now, I think we're quite good at that as a church. I think we're quite good at really looking out for one another and making those kind of deep friendships. But I think we can do more, don't you? Let's take the challenge of these verses. If welcome is humility, we want to be more than just a friendly church. We want to be a befriending church, don't we? We want to really put ourselves out for others. I mean, that is the kind of welcome that Jesus has given us, isn't it? He calls us his friends. So that's the first point I want to make, that welcome requires humility, like Christ. The second point I want to make is that welcome produces harmony with Christ. You see, a befriending church, like the one that I've been describing, is also a united church. And unity, really, that's the second kind of area of welcome that I want to pick up on this evening. Except, anyone who knows me will know I'm a sucker for alliteration. So instead of unity, we're going to use the word harmony. And it's in the passage. It's in verse 5. Humility, I want to say, actually leads to unity. Humility leads to harmony. Have a look at that verse, verse 5. It's a prayer there. Paul turns from addressing the church in Rome to addressing God, really. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. What Paul literally says in that verse is that he wants them to think the same as one another. But when we think about what he's been saying in a previous chapter, he can't mean that he wants them to have identical viewpoints, because he's just said, you know, it's okay on some areas that are kind of that don't affect your salvation. It's okay to think differently. It's more a sense of shared perspective. You know, the church in Rome might be playing different notes, but they're all in the same key. And so actually, I think the translation that we've got, this idea of harmony, it actually captures what Paul is getting at really well. Now, some of us in the room are more musical than others. So I thought we'd just do a little illustration to show how beautiful a thing harmony is. So, Chris, I'm going to need your help at the piano. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get us to harmonise as a church. Verse 6 talks about together, we're being, singing together with, well, not necessarily singing, but having one voice, verse 6. So we're going to see if we can harmonise with one voice this evening. It might be a useful way of illustrating the point. So, Chris is going to play a D, right? And everyone on this side, I want you guys to sing a D. So can you do that? Okay, good. That's good. Okay, hold that thought. Everybody who is sort of from the sound desk backwards, you're going to sing the F sharp above the D, which sounds like this. So we've got la. Come on,
guess what you're going to
sing up, guys. I can't. Yeah, that's good. Angela's leading the way. I can hear you. Okay, thanks, Angela. Somebody's contributing. And you guys at the front, you're going to sing the A above that. Now, mostly you're females, so it shouldn't be too bad. But I'm sure you know,
it's not too high.
You can stretch to it. It's not too high. Right. Okay, so let's do them in sequence, and then we'll do them all together. So let's start with the D.
La.
Good.
La. La.
Now, can we do it all together already?
Do
we
do it? Do you want to build up?
Yeah, let's build
the
it in.
So start
with these
guys, and then we'll add on the F sharp.
So when I point at you, you come in, okay?
La, 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 la.
Beautiful. See, harmony is really, really cool. It's really cool. The great thing about harmony is it enables us all to have different notes. You know, there's diversity there, isn't there? And yet, unity, we're all in the same key. Nobody was singing, you know, an E flat, which would have thrown things right off. Stevie Wonder, I think back in the 70s, might have been the 80s, had a seminal album called Songs in the Key of Life. Well, what the church is supposed to be singing is Songs in the Key of Christ. Christ calls the tune. Have a look at the end of verse 5. So we're to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. See, Jesus calls the tune. Church isn't a free-for-all, it's not jazz. We're in accord with Jesus. So, you know, if the note that you're playing doesn't fit the tune, well, you need to change notes. But that doesn't mean that you have to be singing the exact same note as the person next to you. There's unity and there's difference. There's harmony. And I want to say a welcoming church is a church where we encourage people to sing in harmony with one another, to find their voice and then unite it with ours. And I don't just mean musically. I mean, it's great if we can harmonise musically. Well done. If that's your gift, go for it. Don't do it when you stood next to me. You'll throw me off. There is this sense that actually a welcoming church, we should be bringing our differences to the table under Jesus and being united in service of him, training our gifts to his service, being involved with ministry in his name. A church that is welcoming is a church that works together in harmony for Jesus. It's really convenient when the point you're trying to make in a sermon coincides with the name of a popular boy band from 10 years ago. So does anybody remember these guys? Excellent. That's how much of a flop they were. One Tree Voice, Alison. Well done. Yeah, One Tree Voice. They were the boy's sort of equivalent to Girls Aloud, except their careers kind of nosedived. But One Tree Voice, I mean, their career is pretty forgettable. But the point when it comes to thinking about what sort of church we want to be, that is the kind of church we want to be. A church that sings in One Tree Voice. So, we've said that welcome requires humility. That's humility like Christ, that it produces harmony with Christ. The third thing is a little bit of a funny one. It's two concepts that I suppose if you'd asked me a couple of weeks ago, I wouldn't necessarily have thought were linked. But they sort of dance around each other in our passage for today. And it's this. Welcome centres on hope. Hope in Christ. Welcome centres on hope in Christ. Have another look at verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That means that a key question for understanding what welcoming church looks like is, well, what kind of a welcome does Jesus give us? And actually, that's what Paul tells us in the next 5 or 6 verses. And just have a look at where verses 8 to 12 build up to. Let me read verse 12. Paul quotes Isaiah. The root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. That's the climax of those verses. Actually, that's what sparks off verse 13, another prayer from Paul, a prayer that is hope-filled and hope-centered. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And I want to say that actually, Jesus welcomes us by offering us hope. When we come to Jesus, that's what he offers us. Hope in a situation that is otherwise hopeless. And therefore, that's what our welcome should look like. Let's just trace our way through those verses and see how Paul gets there. He uses the Bible, doesn't he? He hammers out in verses 9 to 12 a series of quotes from different bits of the Bible. That shouldn't surprise us because of what we've seen in verse 4. So he talks in verse 4 about endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, that through those things we might have hope. So the Bible is fuel for hope. It's not surprising that Paul turns to the Bible when he wants to make another point about hope. But in particular, look at what he says about Jesus. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's Paul's way of talking there about Jews, to show God's truthfulness. And then he gives two kind of purposes to that. The first one is in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and the second one is the start of verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So this hope is coming from promises confirmed to Jews. So those promises given to the patriarchs, Paul is thinking there of some of those promises given way back near the start of the Bible to guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, big names if you're a Jew. Promises that actually, through the Jewish nation, God would bless all nations. So there's hope that comes from promises confirmed to Jews. When Jesus comes, he confirms those promises. He fulfills them. He says, actually, they've come true. But there's also hope from mercy extended to Gentiles. All those promises are given to Jews, those promises that Paul quotes, but they're all about Gentiles. So just that's the common thread, isn't it, running through verses 9 to 12. So verse 9, Paul quotes Psalm 18, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. So another Psalm of David talking about sort of praising among, I suppose, within earshot of, we might paraphrase, the Gentiles. In verse 10, he sort of extends things a bit further. The Gentiles are not just overhearing the praise of God's people. They're called to rejoice themselves. To quote from Deuteronomy, even earlier in the Bibles, Deuteronomy 32, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. There are Jews and Gentiles praising God together. The third one, verse 11, it's Gentiles again, isn't it? Psalm 117 is where this one comes from. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And again, big picture, let all the peoples extol him. And then the final one from Isaiah, talking specifically about Jesus, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. See, all of those words are fulfilled in Jesus, and they climax with the hope that he offers, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. The Jew-Gentile thing was big news in the church in Rome. In fact, I think there's probably quite a high degree of overlap with the weak, strong stuff that we've been thinking about. So it's likely that a lot of the guys who Paul terms the weak, the guys who were kind of hung up on their loyalty to Jewish laws, they were probably Jews. And the majority of the strong, the guys who knew they were free from their obligation to those Jewish laws, they were probably the Gentiles. It's important stuff, and actually, this Jew-Gentile kind of divide runs right through the pages of Scripture. But God's promise is always to bring them together. And it's in Jesus that that happens. It's in the hope that Jesus offers that that happens. And that means that Christians are people from Jew and Gentile. Christians have hope that's not, it's not like the world's hope, a kind of vague sort of wish that something positive might happen one day. Our hope is confident because it's based in believing God's reliable promises made to Jews, and it's trusting God's massive mercy extended to Gentiles as well. God's mercy that transcends weak and strong boundaries, transcends boundaries of race, social boundaries, cultural boundaries, class boundaries, boundaries of taste, boundaries of age, boundaries of gender. The hope that Christ offers transcends all of those boundaries, and so should our welcome as we offer that hope to one another. You see, we welcome people by offering them the hope of the gospel. Welcome is not just offering them tea and coffee and cake. I mean, that's a great thing to do. Of course, we want to carry on doing that to a high standard. But really, that's not where it's at. Welcome is offering people the hope of the gospel. The fact that God's promise in the Bible is true, and his mercy is sure and is available to them. That actually is how we do our slogan, a church for people who don't go to church. That's why Tim has taken the decision to put Christianity Explored and Welcome Ministry under the leadership of the same people, James and Louise. It's because we welcome people by offering them the hope of the gospel. It totally makes sense, doesn't it, when you look at it like that, that James and Louise should be overseeing both our Welcome and our Christianity Explored. You see, you know, the warm handshake at the door and the message of mercy offered in the gospel, well, those things go together, don't they? And it's not just how we do church for people who don't go to church, it's how we do church full stop. See, Paul's prayer in verse 13 is really that we'd all just be hope-filled hope-sharers, I suppose, by the power of the Holy Spirit. that we'd share the hope of the gospel to one another all the time. That's how we go on doing welcome, you know, the fifth, the tenth, the 50th time somebody comes. It's by encouraging one another with the hope of the gospel. Now, when life gets hard, when things are a struggle, when faith seems like hard work, when circumstances make us want to doubt that God is in control, well, we welcome one another by sharing the hope of the gospel. That hope unites us, doesn't it? A welcoming church offers one another hope. Not only are we singing with one true voice, we're looking in one direction. So this is to make it easy for you to remember. So there they are, the boys from One Direction. Next time you're listening to the radio and one of their songs comes on, unlikely if it's Radio 4, I know. Think welcoming church. Think hope. It's all about looking in one direction. And actually, it's only when we're looking at Christ, I want to say, only when we're looking at Christ that we can look out for one another. So three sort of big points. The fourth one is really brief. So we've said, what have we said so far? Welcome requires humility. It produces harmony. It centres on hope. All of those things related to Christ. And fourthly and finally, welcome results in glory. In glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So have a look. This is another thread that runs through these verses. Verse 6, Paul is praying that we may together with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the point of the Gentiles receiving God's mercy is that they might glorify God for it. And then, I suppose, to take our theme verse for the evening, verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. All I want to do here is just get us excited about the bigness of welcome. It's about nothing less than the glory of God. The handshake really is the tip of the iceberg. Let's, as a church, strive to get a really big vision for what it means to be welcoming. I think that'd be a great encouragement to James and Louise as they try and lead us in that direction. It'd be really beneficial to one another, wouldn't it, as we try and build one another up. If we were to act in humility, to act in harmony, to direct one another to the hope of the gospel, that's going to be powerful. It's going to be good for us. And it is actually going to glorify God. God gets more glory when that is how his church is. I just want to end by asking you a question. This is a question that I was thinking about on the back of the final session in our pastoral counselling training course that we had on Wednesday night. We were thinking really about how it is that we look out for one another as Christians. And the question that kind of popped into my head as I was lying awake in bed that night, it's a question I wish had popped into my head an hour earlier when I was talking to people anyway, was this. Which would you rather be part of? Which would you rather be part of? A church where everyone is lovely or a church where everyone is loved? Because that's what welcome is all about. It's tempting, isn't it, to think, no, wouldn't it be nice to be a part of a church or a gospel team or, you know, a youth group or whatever, where everyone was just lovely all the time? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Where it was just people who we sort of thought were really nice people. There's something appealing about that. But I want to say we need to actually not settle for that and look beyond it. We want to be part of a church where everyone is loved. That's what a welcoming church really is. Let's pray, shall we, that we're able to be that sort of church together. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Lord, we want to praise you for the welcome that you offer us in the Lord Jesus, a welcome that we don't deserve, a welcome that is regardless of our background, our race, our age, our gender, any of those things, that you bring us together as one family under Christ for your glory and for his. And we pray, Lord, therefore, that we would be that sort of church, and in doing so, that we would show society how it's done, that we would show that we can have unity and diversity, we can have equality and difference, and that those things are found only in Jesus. We pray that in your name and for your glory. Amen.